Amen. Well, dear saints, aren't you thankful for this conference? I really feel the Lord spoke to us through the last two messages, and I just feel His speaking was invaluably precious. You know, you can't put any worth on it. And I'd just like to repeat the titles. In message one, the Lord spoke through our brother Minoru how we need to take Christ as everything to gain Him by denying ourselves and turning to our spirit. Now again, we need to remember, saints, this isn't, we want to actually experience these things. We're not in the doctrinal realm these days. We need to pray, Lord, bring me into the actual knowing of Christ, the actual experience of Christ, and the actual enjoying of Christ as revealed in Philippians. We really need to pray desperately for this. And anyway, the Lord spoke to us in a marvelous way in message one. And then in message two, I wasn't able to be here in person, but I watched it in my room, and I was so deeply touched by everything the Lord spoke. And of course, the title of that message was Learning the Secret of Doing All Things in Christ as the Empowering One, for us to live Christ, magnify Christ, and gain Christ for His glory in the church. Isn't that, the title is spectacular, right? And saints, I think that we felt, I felt that, that last Roman numeral about prayer consists of words spoken genuinely to the Lord from our heart. We speak from our heart, genuine words, we're genuine with Him. We talk to Him about our disappointments, our sorrows, our depressions. Even when we're happy, we talk to Him. We have that practice. You know, if you listen to the Lord speaking through Minoru and Ricky, I was just confessing, Lord, forgive me. I'm short. And we need to ask the Lord as a spirit of reality to guide us into the reality of what we're hearing. And again, saints, I just want to encourage us at the end of our brother's ministry. He would always say this, pray short prayers over these things. Pray short prayers. You pray short prayers over these items, the Lord will make them your reality and our reality as the body of Christ. Okay, now, saints, tonight we come to message three, and this title, we haven't shared on this in a long time. I would just like to tell you there's a book, and I think we have the books back there for sale, and it's in the Collected Works of Witness Lee. And the book title is The Experience of Christ. Not The Experience of Life. The Experience of Christ. Well, he gave me the messages in 1978, and they're all on the book of Philippians. And you can see just this first line, being one in soul to enjoy Christ. How often have we shared on that since our brother went to be with the Lord? He shares on that a lot in this book. You'll see when we get to the last message, Brother Ronan's going to share on the out-resurrection from the dead. If I asked you to come up here and share on that right now, would you be able to? I'm in the same boat. I'd like to hear more about this. That's in that book. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to all speaking to come. But let me read this title, saints. Being one in soul to enjoy Christ by thinking the one thing, by being one with Christ in His inward parts, and by allowing God to operate in us the willing and the working for His good pleasure. Now, saints, I want you to notice that that's being, in Philippians 1:27, Paul says we need to be in one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we always think about being in one spirit, and we do need to be in one spirit, but we also need to be in one soul. Now, I want you to notice in this title, you have the mind, the emotion, and the will in this title from three verses in Philippians. Number one, thinking of one thing. That's Philippians 2:2. That's our mind, right? Being one with Christ in his inward parts, that is Philippians 1:8. That means that Christ's emotions, his inner feelings of compassion and sympathy for us, became Paul's compassion and sympathy. Christ's inward affections and emotions became Paul's. And we need to pray that for ourselves, for the sake of the body, for the sake of the preparation of the bride. He wants us to be his duplication on the earth. And then the third thing is our will. We need to allow God to operate in us, what? The willing and the working for his good pleasure. So there we have the will. And isn't that wonderful? That's from Philippians 2:13. So you got three verses in the book of Philippians that show us the mind of Christ, the emotions of Christ, and the will of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I still remember a brother who shared this. He said, one saint in the past, you know, sometimes we're not willing. We're just not willing. The Lord says, you know, like Raymond, you're in Jerusalem right now, right? I'm sorry. Daniel, I'm sorry. Where's Raymond somewhere? I'm confusing with Raymond right now. Daniel, where are you right now?
Charlotte.
Huh?
Charlotte.
Oh, Charlotte. Were you in Jerusalem?
Yeah, back for a year.
Back for a year. Okay, the Lord moves you to Charlotte. But you've got quite a history with the Lord. When you moved, was it all easy? Did you say hallelujah every time you had to make a move? Right. Exactly. The Lord had to make you willing. So many times we're not willing. But thank the Lord we can pray, God, operate in me the willing for your good pleasure. And Brother Lee said this. He said one saint in the past, he really liked this, prayed this way. Lord, make me willing to be willing. Make me willing to be willing. So, sorry, Daniel. Of course, I know your name's Daniel. I'm having senior citizen moments. And they're getting connected more, you know. But thank the Lord, I don't have senior citizen moments when it comes to the ministry. I'm glad of that. Okay, now, saints, I'd just like to mention one thing. If you open up the life study and you come to the first life study, actually, Minoru's sharing reminded me of this. Brother Lee points out that Song of Songs and Philippians are sister books because both of them speak about the experience of Christ. Remember when Minoru talked about we need to go up level by level? Of course, when our brother shared that, he was talking about regeneration, sanctification, transformation, you know, renewing, transformation, confirmation, glorification, then we become the new Jerusalem. We go up level by level until we all become the same. Well, Song of Songs does the same thing in a different way, in a typological way. Go up level by level by level until we become the Shulamite. We become his reproduction. Well, Philippians is a sister book to Song of Songs because it just zeroes in on the experience of Christ. Now, one way we can see this is, again, in the first message, our brother mentioned this, in Philippians 3:14 and in verse 3:12, Paul uses this word pursue. I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. And again, that Greek word for pursue is persecute. So before Paul was converted to Christ, he persecuted Christ in a negative sense. After he got converted to Christ, he persecuted him in a positive sense. And I really agree with Brother Minoru, and Lord have mercy on us all. Do we pursue Christ in that way? You know, in the sense of persecuting him in a positive way. Well, here's what Song of Songs says. To show you, it's a sister book. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Now, if you read the collected works of Washington, here's what Brother Nee says. our, how do you say it? I'm going to get it exactly. Our pursuing power is his drawing power. Or it's his drawing power that becomes our pursuing power. Isn't that wonderful? So it's a great thing to say, Lord, draw me today. Draw me right now in this meeting. He's like an immense magnet, drawing all his seekers to himself. So when we say, draw me, his drawing power becomes our pursuing power. And saints, again, this is again from the first message, and Minoru didn't mention this verse, but I like this verse. It's on the outline. I like this where Paul said he was laid hold of by Christ so that he could lay hold of Christ. And if you look at the note, it says something like he was seized by Christ. Why was he seized by Christ? So that he could seize Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You can't seize Christ unless he seizes you first. Now, on the first outline, if you look closely, it's got a CF in one of those points. And it says, Habakkuk 1:1. The reason why that verse is in there is because the name Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. Embracing or clinging to. If you look at the footnote, it says, God became a man to embrace sinners, so that sinners might cling to him. Isn't that wonderful? Now I would share that. I'd put on the glasses of the high peak of the divine revelation. God became a man to embrace sinners so that sinners might cling to him to become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the body of Christ, the preparation of the bride of Christ, the ushering into the kingdom of Christ, to consummate in the new Jerusalem forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that glorious? So anyway, I just share that much. Now let's come to the outline. Roman numeral 1 says, strictly speaking, this is an important point, Philippians is a book not only on the experience of Christ, but also on the enjoyment of Christ. Now saints, this next sentence is very, very important. The experience of Christ is primarily in our spirit, but the enjoyment of Christ is in our soul, our mind, emotion, and will. Usually we don't have this thought, but the experience of Christ is primarily in our spirit. The enjoyment of Christ is in our soul. It's in our mind, emotion, and will. So this is why we need to be one soul with the Lord. And we need to be one in soul with one another. Okay, now let's come to A. A says, since Philippians is concerned with the experience and enjoyment of Christ, which issue in joy, it is a book filled with joy and rejoicing. You wouldn't expect that from a book like Philippians. Here Paul is. He's in prison. I think in one place in the ministry, it says, you know, at times he was chained. Chained to his jailer. Can you imagine that? But here he is, you know, it's a book full of joy and rejoicing. He says, make my joy full. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. And in like manner, you also rejoice, and you rejoice together with me. It's almost like he's saying, let's congratulate one another. And we're rejoicing together. If I were Paul, I would have said, please send me a cake with a file in it so I could file out of this prison, you know. But Paul wasn't in that realm. He was rejoicing, and he was charging the Philippians to rejoice. In Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, it is not irksome, but for you, it is safe. Now, what Paul meant, it's not irksome for me to write this to you. It's not wearisome to me. It's not tedious to me. It's not troublesome to me. But for you, it is safe. What does that mean? Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard to us. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safety to us. It keeps us from the evil one. It saves us from ourselves. When you say praise the Lord, doesn't that fill you with joy? How about we say praise the Lord right now? Praise the Lord. Now, I looked at your faces. A lot of your faces went like this, though. Like this. You know, it's hard to say praise the Lord and keep a frown on your face. You know, but we need to build up a habit of saying, of praising the Lord in our daily life, not just in the meetings. Rejoicing in the Lord and praising the Lord is a safeguard and a security for us. Now, let's come to B. B says the saints in Philippi had fellowship under the furtherance of the gospel through the Apostle Paul's ministry. This participation includes their financial contributions to the apostle. Isn't that wonderful, saints, that it's such a privilege to give to the Lord, to give from our material possessions for the Lord's interest. When we do that, we can actually participate in the furtherance of the gospel. It's a great, great thing. A great thing. And you know, in Philippians 4, Paul tells the Philippians, he says, Philippians, you know, he kind of wanted to remind them, in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the account of giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent both once and again to my need. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses, it says the account of giving and receiving. That means the Philippians opened an account with the Apostle Paul. They gave of their material possessions to Paul so that he could further the gospel. And so they participated in that gospel that Paul was spreading, the gospel of God's economy, the gospel of God in Romans. It's not just regeneration. It goes from justification by faith all the way, right, to justification, sanctification, the body of Christ, the local churches, the blending of the churches together into one body to make us the reality of the body of Christ. That is the full gospel of God. That is our gospel. And so we want that gospel to be furthered. Now, one says the Christ experiencing and Christ enjoying life is a life in the furtherance of the gospel, a gospel preaching life, not individualistic, but corporate. The more fellowship we have in the furtherance of the gospel, the more Christ we experience and enjoy. This kills our self, ambition, preference, and choice. Isn't that glorious? This kills our self, ambition, preference, and choice. And two is very precious to me, saints. Whether we speak or remain silent, our life, our living, our being, and our entire person must be a preaching of Christ. How about that? You know, I've got these verses on here. Firstly, Philippians 1:20. Where Paul said he magnified Christ in his body. And saints, you know, I've always kind of wondered this. What does it mean when Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank the Lord for the footnotes. It's right there in the footnote on Romans 13:14. It says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to live by Christ and to live out Christ. Thus, magnifying Christ. So when we live by Christ, when we live out Christ, and when we magnify Christ, he is shining out from within us. And that shining becomes our clothing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ as our clothing. We're putting him on. And saints, how did Paul, just consider this, Paul was in prison. Of course, he must have spoken to some maybe the guards, some of the people around there. But it was his life and his person became a preaching of Christ. Because if you go to Philippians 4:22, Paul ends his epistle to the Philippians in this way. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How did Caesar's household get saved? Well, Caesar's household means all of those who were attached to the palace of Nero. Now, you know, Nero was not a good guy, right? But everyone who was attached to the palace of Nero got converted through their contact with Paul. Can you imagine going by a prison cell and seeing somebody singing to the Lord or saying, praise Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, he didn't realize you were there. You know, said, what's wrong with this guy? He's saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. He's praising the Lord and he's in prison. I would never do that. You know, it always reminds me of Acts 16 where Silas and Paul got thrown in that prison. You remember it says it was midnight. I won't get into the whole story, but I mean, you talk about mistreatment. They got put in the stocks, you know, their feet. That's not comfortable, you know. And it says at midnight, while praying, listen to this, while praying, they were singing hymns of praise to God. It doesn't say they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. It says while praying, they were singing hymns of praise to God. Now listen to this. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening to them. That means they listened to the words. They listened to the words. So we know what happened. There was an earthquake. The doors opened up. And the jailer was about to kill himself because he realized, you know, my fate is going to be a lot worse if I'm found here and all the prisoners are gone. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Maybe if we had been there, we said, let's get out of here, Paul. That guy was mean to us, you know. There's a chance for us to escape. He said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And you remember that jailer said, he fell down. He said, what must I do to be saved? How did he know how to ask that question? What must I do to be saved? I don't know what they were saying. You need Jesus. You need to. No, I know they weren't singing that. I know they weren't singing that. But they were singing something that caused them to say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your whole house. And so that jailer and his family were some of the first converts in the church in Philippi. The church that opened an account with Paul of giving and receiving to spread the gospel over the whole known world. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, we've got this verse on here. When Paul was with the Corinthians, what he was doing when he was ministering the word to them, he was using divine and mystical ink. He said, you are a letter of Christ ministered to us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God was the ink that he wrote on their hearts. And what was written on their hearts was Christ. So they actually became a letter of Christ. So when you looked at the Corinthians, you could read Christ in them. You could read Christ in them. You could know Christ in them. They themselves, not only did they speak the gospel, they became what they spoke. And that's why we have this hymn on here. The overflow of life is work. The work must be our living. And I really love that hymn. Okay, now C says, Paul charges us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which is to stand firm in one spirit with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. To be with one soul and to be like soul for the gospel work are more difficult than to be in one spirit for the experience of Christ. Timothy was a brother who was like soul with the apostle. Now here's this younger brother, and Paul makes this statement about him. He tells the Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. For I have no one like-souled who would genuinely care for what concerns you. For all seek their own things, not the things of Christ Jesus. So here's Timothy. He is like-souled with Paul. That means he has the same mind as Paul. He has the same emotion as Paul. He has the same will as Paul. You know, and the things of Christ Jesus are the things concerning the church with all the saints. And saints, you know, in one message Brother Nee gave, he said, how could Paul tell Timothy to appoint elders when he was such a young brother? Well, the reason why he could do that is because Timothy had gained so much of the Lord's life in such a short period of time. You know, we had this brother among us, Abraham Chang. He got saved, I think, like when he was 39, 40, came in the church life. And he just, his progress was so, like an eagle. You know, when Brother Lee met Brother Lee, you know, he went to Chief. Well, first of all, Brother Lee wrote Brother Lee. He thought Brother Lee was an older, elderly brother. And then he found out he's only 2 years older than me, right? And then Brother Nee visited Chifu, came back to Shanghai. He told the brother, there is a brother in Chifu. I want to let you know, his progress is like flying. He is flying. And that was Timothy's progress. So when Brother Nee talked about numbering our days, he says our spiritual age, it can be much different from our physical age. Someone could be 65 years old, but in God's eyes, their spiritual age might be only 5 years old. And that's why we need to redeem the time to gain more of Christ every day, to know more of Him, to experience more of Him, to enjoy more of Him. We want to be, don't we? Listen, Paul, don't you want to be like Saul with Paul? Paul's, the Lord is still speaking to us through Paul. We want to have his mind, his emotion, his will. When you have Paul's mind, emotion, and will, you have Christ's mind, emotion, and will. And, you know, Brother Ray Mullen was sharing this with me, and I agreed with him. He said, you know, Brother Ed, I just feel like, brother, if you check church history, Brother Lee knew Paul's 14 epistles intrinsically more than anyone in the history of the church. And I believe that. I believe that. Brother Lee's mind, his emotion and will, to me, they were the same as Paul's. And so we brothers, we had the aspiration to have the same soul, to be one in soul with our brother, not just one in spirit. Now, 2 says, to be with one soul requires that after having been regenerated in our spirit, we go further to be transformed in our soul. 3 says, if we are not one in our affections, thoughts, and decisions, see, that's our emotion, mind, and will, we are not with one soul. Now remember, you know, you have our spirit, you know, of course we all know about the 3 circles, right? The 3 circles. Of course, 1 Peter 3:4 says that our spirit is the hidden man of our heart, which means our heart surrounds our spirit. And our heart is mainly composed of all the parts of our soul, our mind, emotion, and will, plus our conscience, which is also a part of our spirit. So this is why we have that second circle. The soul, you have our spirit, and then you have our soul. And then you have our body. I love those 3 circles. I love those 3 circles. They mean a lot. They're very meaningful. But we need to be one in soul with one another. Now, let me read 4. When all the members in the church are in one spirit with one soul, this oneness will be convincing, subduing, and attractive, and we will experience Christ and enjoy Him. Now, saints, I want you to pay close attention to D. Pay very close attention to this. With your exercised spirit, and with one soul. Set your mind on the Spirit when I read this to you. It is possible for us to have the experience of Christ without the enjoyment of Christ. But just stop there. Don't look at what comes after that. Think about that. It's possible to have the experience of Christ without the enjoyment of Christ. How do you explain that? Well, let's read on. It'll explain it. The problem here is with our soul, our mind, emotion, and will. Listen to this. Like children who are made to eat without enjoying their food, many times we experience Christ without enjoying Him. Now, I remember my little boy, especially one of my little boys. I won't say which one it was. It's funny, I shared this in the training. Everybody knew who it was, but so that was you, wasn't it? You know, anyway, he said, Dad, why did you say that? But anyway, I think he'll be anonymous to you. But anyway, Ruthie and I wanted him to eat his broccoli. So he's in a high chair. And the high chair, the microwave, was right behind the high chair. And so we'd give him his broccoli. And of course, we didn't want to pry his mouth open and stuff the broccoli in there, but he did not want to eat that broccoli. Like this, and we'd say, you got to eat your broccoli, you know. And sometimes he'd take a bite, but, the look on his face was just like, you know. And then we just trusted him. He's going to eat his broccoli eventually. So we give him a piece of broccoli, and we're eating our food. Come to find out, you know what he was doing? He was taking his broccoli and putting it behind the microwave. Eventually, somehow, we looked behind the microwave. It looked like penicillin behind the microwave. I mean, it was pure fungus. He experienced broccoli, but he did not enjoy broccoli. You know, some of you know presidential history. President Bush Sr., he didn't like broccoli. He ate broccoli one time. He choked on it. Secret Service had to come up to pick him up, you know. But anyway, forget about that. My point is, it's such a good example. You can experience Christ but not enjoy Christ. Now, saints, you know, I wrote this down. Let's say you're serving the Lord. Our serving the Lord should be an enjoyment. Shouldn't it? I think it's in Psalm 100. It says, serve the Lord with rejoicing. Right? Okay, now listen to this. This is Malachi 3:14. Here's what this verse says. You say, this is the Lord speaking, you, Israelites, say, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His charge and have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? Now, there's a note in the recovery version on mournfully. Listen to this note. This word, you know, mournfully, you walk mournfully, indicates that the children of Israel worshiped and served God, but they did it mournfully, not at all happy that they were required to do these things. Have you ever been like that in a church life? Don't tell me. You know, sometimes a brother might say, Brother Ed, can you do this? Oh, yeah, I can do it. Oh, Lord Jesus. You're not saying, oh, Lord Jesus. You said, oh, you're moaning. You know, you're doing it mournfully. But we need to serve the Lord rejoicing. Preaching the gospel is an enjoyment of Christ. Ministering the word to the young people. My ministering the word, I should be enjoying the Lord. And when you minister the word, we all have to minister the word. We should be enjoying the Lord. No matter what we're doing, practical service, it should be an enjoyment of Christ. We shouldn't walk about mournfully. Woe is me. I have to do this. I have to eat my broccoli serving the Lord. We shouldn't be that way. And I think that note is very convicting. They did it mournfully, not at all happy that they were required to do those things. So, saints, we just don't want to experience Christ. We also want to enjoy Christ. You know, if you read the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, a great, great book, timeless classic. Near the end of that book, of course, there's a lot of profound things in that book, but there's one, a few sentences, brother, he says. He says, saints, give yourself every day to enjoy the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I like to consecrate myself simply to enjoy you. And saints, maybe I'm jumping the gun here, but I always enjoy that verse, I pursue toward the goal for the prize. I love the footnotes. We have to pray those footnotes back to the Lord so they become our enjoyment and reality. Saints, what is our goal? This is from the footnote. Our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. That's our goal today. Our goal in this meeting is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. And not only that, our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. I almost feel like we should put something on in our bed, you know, on our ceiling. Your goal, Daniel, my goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ today. My goal is the fullest gaining of Christ today. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wake up that way? Instead of the alarm goes off and you go, oh no. You know, makes a big difference. We need to take, that should be our goal. Then what is our prize? It's the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. But saints, we need to win Christ in this age. He's our prize in this meeting. Why did we come to this meeting? He's our prize. He's our prize in this age also. Okay, now look at how burdened brotherly was in E. I am somewhat concerned that you may not have very much enjoyment of Christ. Quote from this book. And then it says, the reason that many lose the enjoyment of Christ is the problem they have in the soul. If you do not have much enjoyment of Christ, it indicates that you are not one in soul, joined in soul. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2, and then we will consider the parts of the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will, how we need to deal with our mind, emotion, and will so that we can enjoy Christ, we can have the fullest enjoyment of Christ, the fullest gaining of Christ, and maintain our joy every day. Okay, Roman numeral 2 says, in order for us to be one in soul, we need to think the one thing. Now saints, maybe it's Minoru or Ricky, I forget. You know, I love the brothers sharing so much. One of them talked about the simplicity and the purity that's in Christ. You know, Christ is like a vast ocean. He just is so unsearchable, means untraceable. His riches are untraceable. But the enjoyment of him is simple. You know, if you look at the ocean, isn't that, the ocean is awesome. It's awesome. You know, I remember there was this scientist named Jacques Cousteau. He used to go down in the depths of the ocean to see all these fish, and they would just look like aliens down there, those fish. They were so deep. He didn't get to explore the whole ocean. Who's done that? No, but God knows everything on that ocean floor all over the world. But you have the ocean of Christ, but it's simple to experience Christ. Just take a boat out there and throw a line in there. Just, right? Simple. Simple. I'm just using that as an example. There's this simplicity and purity in Christ. So saints, we don't have to think two things. We don't have to think many things. We don't have to think myriads of things. Like when you go to University of Chicago, you have to think myriads of things, right? You go to university. But in God's economy, you just have to think the one thing. What is the one thing? Look, the one thing in Philippians refers to the subjective knowledge, experience, and enjoyment of Christ. In other words, our mind needs to be filled with and occupied by subjectively knowing Christ, subjectively experiencing Christ, and subjectively enjoying Christ. This is what should occupy our thinking. It should occupy our thinking. If this occupies your mind is the leading part of your soul. It's going to occupy your emotions and will also. So we need to think the one thing. Also, I'll go on here, the one thing is the pursuing of Christ, to gain him, lay hold of him, and possess him. Saints, how about this? Let's give ourselves to think the one thing. And ask the Lord, Lord, cause me. As the law of the Spirit of, he's the law of the Spirit of life. He's an automatic principle. He's a spontaneous power in our spirit. We can say, Lord, cause me this day to think the one thing, day by day. Okay, now let's come to A. In order to live in the reality of the body of Christ, we must enjoy Christ by loving him to the uttermost. Now, I want you to pay attention to this next sentence after the "and." And in order to love him, our thoughts need to be rescued from being hardened, blinded, rebellious, and corrupted. Now, let me start with the last part, corrupted. See, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm jealous toward you with a jealousy of God. For I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That shows us that the genuine New Testament ministry stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus as our husband. Don't you love the Lord Jesus tonight? Can you say amen a little bit more exercise?
Amen.
I love the Lord Jesus more right now than I ever have. I'm just so thankful for the up-to-date ministry of the Word. But saints, in order to love him, our thoughts are important, because the next verse, verse 3 says, Paul says, you know, I said this, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and purity which are toward Christ. So our thoughts can affect our love toward the Lord. If your thoughts are corrupted, if you're thinking the one thing, you're in the simplicity of Christ. You're in the purity toward Christ. But it's possible for our thoughts to be corrupted. That affects our love for the Lord. Now, if you go back to, chapter 3, verse 14, this talks about the possibility of our thoughts being hardened. What that means is that, you know, our heart becomes hard. Because again, the mind is a part of the soul. The mind is also a part of the heart. Actually, the three parts of the soul are the three main arteries of our psychological heart. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, keep my heart soft toward you, Lord. Keep my mind soft toward you. And so our thoughts can be blinded. Our thoughts can be blinded. It's possible for us to be in a meeting and this is a great tragedy. I mean, you're in a ministry meeting and you don't see any new vistas of Christ. To me, that's a tragedy. Or you don't touch the Lord in a new, fresh way. You don't enjoy his presence like you never have before. That's what I want for all of you tonight. That's what I want for myself. But to do that, we don't want our thoughts to be blinded. We don't want to say, oh, I know what Brother Ed's going to share. He's going to talk about God's economy again. I've been there. I've heard that. I've done that. You know, you've heard me say that. Have you been there, heard that, done that, seen that? Let's have a funeral for you. You know, I mean, you know, what's there to live for? Saints, we need to pray. Lord, save my thoughts, Lord. Rescue my thoughts so that my love for you can remain new, fresh, living, and vital. And it's possible for our thoughts to be rebellious. That's why in chapter 10, Paul says that in his ministry, what he did, he says, we overthrow reasonings and every high thing that rises up against the knowledge of God, taking captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I like that. I like to be under the New Testament ministry that takes our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. So that's why our thoughts are very important in loving the Lord, living the Lord, knowing Him, experiencing Him, and enjoying Him. Okay, now B says, our thinking should be focused on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and the experience and enjoyment of Christ. Focusing on anything else causes us to think differently, thus creating dissensions among us. Now, you know, this was in the first outline, but I would like to read this to you again, and it drives home this point I just read. It says we should concentrate on Christ, not on any persons, things, or matters other than Christ. We should focus on Him as our unique center appointed by God, so that all the problems among the believers may be solved. Saints, it is so easy for us to concentrate on things other than Christ. We can concentrate on persons other than Christ. Let's say these two brothers at the end, they have problems with one another. I know they don't have any problems with one another. They're, you know, but let's say they do. And you want to help them. And you should. You want to help them enjoy the Lord. But they shouldn't be your focus. Your focus should be on Christ. You see the point? If you focus on them and their problems, you're going to get all the saints focused with you on their problems. You see, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he did mention their problems, but he was focused on Christ, because Christ is the solution. The enjoyment of Christ through the cross is the solution to every problem in the church. Isn't it the enjoyment of Christ, which includes the cross, isn't that the solution to every personal problem we have? It is. It is. Okay, now, let's come to see the one thing, the unique thing in the Lord's recovery is God's eternal economy with Christ as the centrality and universality. One says the one thing that should be focused on, stressed, and ministered in the Lord's recovery is the eternal economy of God. This is from the series, The Elder's Training. Why does this apply to Christ? Well, look at two. The content of God's eternal economy is Christ. Actually, Christ Himself in His full ministry of three stages is the divine economy. And those three stages are incarnation, inclusion, and intensification. We use the word inclusion if you're new here among us. The word inclusion means that when Christ became the life-giving Spirit and resurrection, He became the all-inclusive Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the stage of inclusion. Then when the church became degraded, He became the sevenfold intensified Spirit to bring the church out of its degradation and back to the enjoyment of Christ at the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast for the finalization of God's eternal economy. That's what He's doing as the sevenfold intensified Spirit. Now I'll read the rest of this. God's desire, I like this. God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. Now we come to D. D says, oh, I'm right, brothers. I'm on D. Am I not? Am I right? Okay. Am I right, Brother John? I want to make sure you're with me, brother. Okay. I want to make sure I'm with you. Okay. So happy to see you, brother. Brother Dion came here all the way from New Zealand. Isn't that wonderful? He and Brother Toby, that's a long way to come. I was just there, right? Brother Ron and I were just there, right? That's a long flight. But it was worth it, Brother Dion. And Brother Dion picked me up from the airport, and he drove me back to the airport. And when we drove back to the airport, everyone in the car was sleeping except you and I. And what do? We enjoyed the Lord the whole way, right? We fellowship. I hope the sleepers were enjoying the Lord too. I hope they were. I think they were. They needed to sleep. Okay, anyway. Now let's come to D. Among the Philippians, there was dissension in their thinking, which troubled the apostle. Hence, he asked them to think the same thing, even the one thing, that they might make his joy full. One says, Now, saints, listen to how powerful this is. To think something other than the one thing is to rebel against God's economy. God's economy is that we think the one thing. Why is... Okay, let me say this again. To think something other than the one thing is to rebel against God's economy. Why do we say that? Because in Philippians 2:12, Paul says this. He says, even as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Well, to obey there is to work out your own salvation. And to work out your own salvation is to think the one thing. You see? So to think something other than the one thing is to rebel against God's economy. We don't want to rebel against God's economy, do we? We want to think the one thing tonight. We want our thinking tonight to be focused on the experience and enjoyment of Christ, the gaining of Christ, the possessing of Christ, the winning of Christ, right? Okay, let me read the rest of this point. In the church life, we need to help all the saints to think the one thing. How about that? Help all the saints to think the one thing. You know, Toby, I'm nobody. You know, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But think of it, we've been under this ministry all these years. You know, Toby, you and Brother Dion, were you in Anaheim for the intro, weren't you? Oh, you weren't there, but you heard about it. Okay, but there are about 13 brothers from New Zealand, right? And Toby, I think some of you said, you know, when Brother Ed came there, he just talked about the enjoyment of Christ all the time. He turned everything to the enjoyment of Christ. Every question we asked, it was enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Think the one thing. Am I right, brother? That's not original. I got that from the ministry. And the ministry got that from Paul. And Paul got that from our dear Lord Jesus. Help the saints think the one thing. Okay, our thoughts should be focused on and filled with the enjoyment of Christ for the church life, the body life. Because of the dissension in their thinking, the Philippian believers had different levels of love. They did not have the same love toward all the saints for the keeping of oneness. If our love toward the saints has been regulated and dealt with, then we will enjoy Christ as we love the saints. Now let's come to three. Being one in soul, joined in soul, is not only for the experience of Christ, but even more for the enjoyment of Christ. In order to enjoy Christ, we need to have a proper soul. I like this. A co-soul. It's possible to translate it that way. A co-soul that is one with the souls of other saints. Okay, in Roman numeral 3. Now we're talking about being one in soul. We talked about our mind. Now let's come to our emotions, Christ's emotions need to be dispensed into our emotions to become our emotions. So Roman numeral 3 says, in order for us to be one in soul, we need to be one with Christ in his emotions, in his inward parts, signifying his inward affection, tender mercy, and sympathy. Aren't you thankful, saints, for the Lord's inward affection for you, for his tender mercy toward you, and for his sympathy for you? You know, you might be able to say, you don't understand me. Nobody understands me. But you can't say that to the Lord. Lord Jesus, you don't understand me. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And he sympathizes with us. Now, sometimes we take words for granted in English. I still remember, I forget what word it was. Brotherly spoke this word in English. And then he asked the coworkers, well, tell me what this means. And no one could answer. And he asked Brother Dick Taylor, whom I love. I couldn't answer it. He said, Dick, can you tell us what this means? He said, no, Brotherly. He said, this is your mother tongue. Why can't you tell us what it means? Well, what does sympathy mean? That's why when Brother Lee studied the Bible, he studied the Bible with a dictionary. And even though this is our mother tongue, when we prayerfully study the word of the ministry, have a dictionary with you. What does sympathy mean? Listen to this. Sympathy is the act or power of sharing and entering into the feeling of another. So who is the Lord? Listen to this. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of sympathy. He's the Lord of sympathy. He has the power of sharing and entering into our feeling. When we feel down, he can enter into our feeling. When we feel, like Ricky shared this morning, when we have feelings of sorrow, disappointment, depression, Paul said he despaired even of living. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Despair is even lower than depression. Despair means you've lost all hope. I like verse 9 because it says we despaired even of living that we might learn. In other words, Paul is being trained. If you're in despair, I want you to learn something, that we might learn not to base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I want you and your coworkers to know the resurrecting triune God in the midst of the situations you're going through. And so thank the Lord, he's the Lord of sympathy. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Now, A says, as a man, Christ experiences in his inward parts, included his love, desire, delight, and feeling. And, you know, Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm because it's the revelation of Christ as the God-man. And in this short psalm, it talks about Christ's incarnation, his human living, his death, his resurrection, and ascension as a God-man. So, you know, saying Psalm 16, it has this little title. I don't know how to pronounce it. Forgive me if I'm mispronouncing this. But it says a miktam of David, or M-I-C-H-T-A-M of David. And then there's a little note there, and it says, at first it says, you know, it's, I can't utter it exactly, but it says, you know, it's not so clear what this means. It says, but some people think it means this. I like that. Some people think it means this. You know what it is? A golden jewel of a poem. A golden jewel of a poem. You can look at the note. I believe it's a golden jewel of a poem. Now, listen to verse 3 of this psalm. This is Christ speaking now. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent. All my delight is in them. So Christ is God's delight, but we're Christ's delight. Saints, when Christ looks at all of us, he says, they are the excellent. All my delight is in them. You know, that Hebrew word excellent also means majestic and noble. These ones here, they are the majestic ones. They're the noble ones. They're the excellent ones. All my delight is in them. Saints, I mean, sometimes I don't know, we're on automatic pilot, but, you know, we need to get off automatic pilot. Don't look around too much, but look at the people. I've never seen people like this. You know, hey, Hebrews 11, you know, talks about by faith, by faith, by faith. It comes to the end and says, of all these people, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And it says, only the New Jerusalem is worthy of them. Only they're becoming the New Jerusalem. That's what's worthy of them. That's how the saints are. All of God's, you know, anyway. They are the excellent, the majestic, noble. All my delight is in them. Now, if we have his inward parts, all of our delight will be in the saints. Okay, verse 7 says, I will bless Jehovah who counsels me. What does that mean? When Christ was living on the earth as a man, God the Father counseled him through his contact with God. Through his contact with God, God the Father was counseling him. This goes on. Indeed, in the night, my inward parts instruct me. I'd like to ask you, do you have this experience? In the night, your inward parts are instructing you? Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm short of experience. I don't know about you, but we need Christ's inward parts, right? We want his inward parts to become our inward parts. If we do, then in the night, his inward parts will instruct us. I think what Bruno said, we need to dream about some of these things, right? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, you know what Brother Lee says here on Psalm 16:7 about, indeed in the nights my inward parts instruct me? He said, this is the normal experience of a God-man. Do we have the normal experience of a God-man? We have to admit we're short. That's why we have to pray, Lord, guide me as a spirit of reality into more genuine experience of you. I'm short, Lord. I need more experience of you, not for my own spirituality, but for the building up of the body, for the sake of the saints, for the preparation of the bride. Okay, B says, Paul did not live in his natural inner being. He lived a life in the inward parts of Christ. If we would be those who are experientially in Christ, we must be in his inward parts, in his tender and delicate feelings. That means we have his compassion. We have his mercy. His merciful feelings are our merciful feelings toward people. His compassion toward people is our compassion toward people. You know, in Luke 6, the Lord Jesus said this, be full of compassion, even as your Father is full of compassion. I really like that verse. That's in Luke 6. Okay, now let's come to see in the book of Philemon, we have a picture of the body life lived in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. One says, while Onesimus was in prison at Rome with Paul, he was saved through Paul, who referred to him as my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds. When Paul sent Onesimus back with his epistle to Philemon, Paul said, him, Onesimus, I have sent back to you, him, that is my very heart. Do you have a new one that you can say that about this brother, this sister? Is my very heart? That's how we should be with the saints. 3 says, Paul's inward affection and compassions went with Onesimus to Philemon. The words very heart. Listen, him have I sent to you, that is my very heart. The words very heart are literally the same as inward parts in Philippians 1:8. Which signify inward affection, tenderheartedness, and compassions. D says, Paul lived in the reality of the body of Christ by taking Christ's feeling as his own feeling. Christ's feeling for the body became his feeling for the body. This is most necessary for our living the body life. Now in 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. And he indicates that. He indicates this. This isn't the literal translation. But what he's indicated to them is this. Even if you love me less, I'm going to love you more. I will most gladly spend my material possessions on you and spend my being on you. Even if you love me less, I'm going to love you more. Now, you know why I say that? You go to verse 16. The Corinthians were accusing Paul of being crafty. That's what that's the literal word in the Bible. Crafty. Crafty in what way? Of making gain, monetary gain, by sending Titus to them to receive the collection for the poor saints. Now that's pretty bad, isn't it? Paul, you're crafty. That's why you sent Titus here. You just want money for yourself. Now would you say to people like that, I'm most gladly spend my material possession and my being on you. Would you do that? Well, Paul was like that. Even though the church loved him less, he loved him more. You know, saying, forgive me, I could not help thinking about Brother Nee when I read this, because Brother Nee, and I won't share a lot about this, but a lot of the brothers know much more about this history than I do, but this is in the Resumption of Watchman Nee's ministry. And we know that Brother Nee, he couldn't minister the word for 6 years. From 1942 to 1948, there was a huge misunderstanding because he made a decision to have a business. And he did that for a reason. But that the saints got bothered about that. Why does Brother Nee have a business? He should serve the Lord full time. He charged so many brothers to serve full time. Now he's gone back. And so there was turmoil in the church in Shanghai. And Brother Nee couldn't minister. Well, thank the Lord. Here Brother Nee is. He has tuberculosis. He's in bed for 2.5 years with tuberculosis. He comes back to Shanghai. He shares on the Tree of Life. It revives the whole church in Shanghai, and it brings Brother Nee back into his ministry. Now, when this is the resumption of his ministry. When Brother Nee's ministering here, he begins to explain to the co-workers why he did this. And I just want to tell you this. Andrew told me this. He said, Ed, Brother Nee wanted to rest. So Andrew took him to the mountains, you know, just a short. In Southern California, you go to the mountains, the desert, and the ocean in one day. So he took him to the mountains. You know, when Brother Nee rests, his hand goes to the Bible like this. You know, he just can't get away from the Bible, from the ministry. So he said, Andrew, read to me. Andrew was working on this. So let me just read this to you. Here's Brother Nee speaking. I have to say a few words for my coworkers. I know how Brother Nee spent his days in Chifu. Forgive me, I may have to hold back tears here. Some coworkers' children could not go to school and were starving at home. Among us, we have 5 widows who are without any care. Even today, Brother Sang Lee San's child is still unable to graduate from elementary school. Today, among us, the number of widows left behind by former co-workers is not 5, but 20. While the husbands of these sisters were alive, they gave up their positions and their jobs. After they died, they were all forgotten. My coworkers, I cannot say that I'm good. I admit that I have shortcomings. My shortcomings. Now, Andrew's reading this to Brother Lee, okay? We come short in the work, in offering, and in the word of grace. But I ask myself, why is it that my coworkers, other than Brother Lee San, who was killed by the communists, 90% have died of tuberculosis? On the one hand, I have to say that we have not been responsible enough. On the other hand, I thought that it was I who persuaded them to leave their jobs. You may say that you trust in God and that God can take care of them. But when I saw them one by one passing away and dying, I was angry. I may have done many wrong things, but God knows why I have done them. Editor's note, at this point, Brother Nee wept and everyone wept bitterly. Andrew told me when he read that to Brother Nee, Brother Nee just broke down and wept right there. Brother Nee was transported back in time in that co-worker's meeting. Everyone wept bitterly because they realized, look at how Brother Nee sacrificed himself for us. The reason why he did that, he didn't want to see any more of us dying. What kind of brother is that? That's a brother like Paul. Even if you love me less, I'm going to love you more. I'm going to spend my material possessions on you, and I'm going to spend my being on you. You know, thank the Lord. This is our heritage. This is our golden history in the Lord's recovery. But can you imagine? Here Andrew is reading this to Brother Lee, and you know, when it says everyone wept, but Andrew had to stop because Brother Lee just broke down and wept. I didn't ask Andrew if he wept, but I think Andrew probably wept too with Brother Lee. What kind of brothers are these? Brother Nee and Brother Lee. What a privilege to be under this ministry. Okay. Now let me go on here. He says, if we deny ourselves and identify ourselves with the body, there will be no separation or disconnection from the body. The life we live will fully be the body life, and the Lord will gain the expression of his body on earth today. The more we live in the inward parts of Christ Jesus, the greater will be our consciousness of the body of Christ, and the stronger will be our feeling for the body of Christ. So when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member is glorified, all the members rejoice with it. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Sometimes you don't feel that. Maybe you're not so high emotionally. But your brother Deong, as he's rejoicing, he says, pray. You know, one time, I don't fault this brother for this. I said, I wasn't sensitive enough. I didn't have the words inward parts. So I said, praise the Lord, brother. He said, same to you, brother. Same to you. What I should have done is entered into his feeling, you see, and wept. You know, he didn't feel good. I should have entered his feeling. On the other hand, he should have entered into my feeling because I was rejoicing. So we're both short, you see. So when Brother DeYoung rejoices, I need to rejoice with him, right? When Brother Daniel weeps, I need to weep with him. Genuinely, not putting on a performance. It's because we have the inward parts of Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a lot. I want to keep my time here, so I'll just read the last part. There's so much here. I think you realize each of these outlines, you give a conference on them. You know that, right? And the brothers may do that when they travel to the churches. You'll see. Okay. Now we come to the will, Roman number 4. In order for us to be one in soul, we need to work out our own salvation by cooperating with the inner energizing God who operates in us both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. We work out our own salvation because God works within us. We may say that we do not have the willingness, but God is working the willingness into us for the working out of his good pleasure. The willing is within and the working is without. We need to exercise our spirit with our subdued and resurrected will to choose to work out our own salvation by cooperating with the indwelling triune God who operates within us the willing for his good pleasure. I want you to pay close attention to see. This is from Song of Songs. Remember, this is a sister book to Philippians, book on the experience of Christ. Our transformed will can be seen typologically in Song of Songs 4:4. This verse says that the Lord's loving seeker has a neck like the Tower of David. You know, the neck signifies the will. That's why the Lord called the children of Israel stubborn children. He said, you're stiff-necked. That means your will. Your will is stubborn. So go on. Hence, the neck denotes man's will. Listen to this, saints. I love this. The Lord considers the submission of man's will as the most beautiful thing in man. Isn't that wonderful? If you go back to Song of Songs 1:10, it says that the ones in the church who perfect the new ones, you know what they do? They adorn the new ones with the attributes of the triune God. They put strings of jewels around their neck, which means they beautify their will with strings of jewels, which is the transforming spirit. Okay, now let's come to chew. The neck, being like a tower, signifies that the seeker's will has been strengthened by God to the point that she no longer loves the world and is no longer affected by Satan. Her will has been brought into complete submission to David, who signifies Christ, and her will has been taken captive by Christ. Okay, I'll just say this. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive, Lord. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time, Lord. You know, our battles are, many times we defeat the Lord. We need to say, Lord, defeat me all the time. I'd like you to make me your captive and your triumphal possession. Okay, 3, the armory stored within the tower signifies the victory of Christ for the preservation of the believer's will from the enemy's usurpation. What does this indicate? This indicates that spiritual warfare is fought for the purpose of claiming the will, claiming our will. And it says, let me go on. Bucklers, you know, bucklers are small shields. Bucklers and shields are for protection, and the mighty men denote strength. In summary, Song of Songs 4:4 indicates that the believer is willing to submit to Christ's will, and her will is as strong as a tower for carrying out his will. She is on guard vigilantly and does not allow the enemy to usurp her submissive will. Okay, now let's come to D, our experience of Christ as our life of obedience. Saint, this encourages me so much. Philippians 2 says that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Saint, when Christ came into us, he came into us as our life, right? We have his life of obedience. Don't use your self-effort. Oh, I need to obey. I need to obey. Just contact this one in you who is your life. That life is a life of obedience. It's a life of submission. So our experience of Christ as our life of obedience, in order to work out our own salvation, is seen in type with the ark that Noah built. To build the ark is to build up the practical and present Christ as God's salvation in our experience, for the building up of the body of Christ as the corporate Christ for God's good pleasure. What Noah worked on and entered into was God's salvation. The ark was his salvation, right? So when it says work out your own salvation in Philippians, it means typologically you need to build the ark. You need to build up the practical and present Christ in your experience for the building up of the corporate Christ, which is also the ark. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. That ark, that Christ that we build up in our experience, that becomes the built-up church as the ark, becomes our salvation. To save us from this crooked and perverted generation, when God's judgment comes, we get floated into the millennial kingdom. All right, just think about it. All right. I still remember, Bill, he would say that a lot at the end of the minute. Think about it. All right. Okay, we should have a practical present Christ in whom we can enter as God's salvation. The ark is a type of Christ, not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ and the new man. By building the ark and entering into it, Noah was not only saved from God's judgment on the evil generation through the flood, but was also separated from that generation and ushered into a new age. Likewise, by building the church and entering into the church life through building up the practical and present Christ as God's salvation in our experience, we will be saved from God's judgment on today's evil generation through the great tribulation, separated from that generation and ushered into a new age, the age of the millennium. This is the reality of being one in soul to enjoy Christ. Is that glorious? Brother, don't you love this? I do too. I love it because it's all from the books. But thank the Lord, we can repeat what's in the books. And not only that, we can develop what's in the books. We can go in the mind. We can see more. You know, Ron reminded me, the brother, he said this. He said, I've given you the groceries. You need to cook them. That's what these outlines are. They're cooked groceries. Think about it. Okay. I'm gonna stop here. Saints, now it's time for you to share. And I want to say this, Saints. Brother Lee said to us one time, we were young people. Us brothers were talking about this. He said, when you come to the microphone, you need to mean business for the Lord. Don't come to the microphone in a light way. Now, I don't want to discourage people from sharing. We love to hear from everybody. But when you come to that microphone, you have to mean business. You should have a prayer in you, Lord, when I go to that microphone, Lord Jesus, I want you to speak in me. I want you to speak through me. Save me from myself, Lord. I don't want to preach myself. I want to preach you as Lord. Say a little prayer before you go to that microphone. Then you honor the Lord when you do that. You see? You know, one time though, I remember the microphone was there. You know, Brother Lee would sit here. When Brother Lee's sitting there, of course, you know, you're like, uh-oh, you know, going to the microphone. But he trained us. Be serious. Be serious about the Lord. Don't be light. And one time he said this to the microphone. He said, come to the microphone. He said, come to the cross. Then he said, when you come to the cross will become your dining table. Isn't that good? Okay, but let me say this. You know, I told the brothers, after Ricky got done sharing, I thought that verse, that word was so priceless. And I enjoyed the sharing of everybody. But, you know, Brother Lee said in every meeting, church meeting, ministry meeting, there need to be the joints supplying and the parts operating. Now, you can't have all joints supplying. That would be totally out of balance. Nor can you have all parts operating with very few joints. That's not balanced. And I felt like in the last meeting, we had a lot of parts. And at the end, we had two joints. Anyway, this is me. Please don't be offended if you were between the two joints. Okay? I don't know what I have, a joint or a part, whatever. But we know who has some brothers are like huge water sprinklers, like, some of us are like, you know, we sprinkle the person next to us, you know. But saints, okay. All you young people, you're fast to the mic. And so the older saints, they can't get to the mic. They can't run like they used to. Okay, so look. Here's what I want to do. This time of sharing is for those who are 35 and over. If you're 34, please don't come to the mic. Don't come to the mic. If you're 35 and over and you come to the microphone twice, don't come to the mic. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, 35 and over. Saints, there's a lot of you. You have a lot of experience of Christ. We need your sharing. I told the coworkers, I hope some of the coworkers come. Not just the ones at the end, but come in the middle. Share for 1 minute. Share for 30 seconds. We need some columns in the middle of that building. Listen. The sharing after the message is the completion of the message. That took too long. I took too much time to share this. But anyway, I hope you get my point. Okay, 35 and over. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right.